Good morning. I'll open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you do and when you do it and how you do it. We don't understand those a lot of times, but you do. You know exactly what you're doing. And we're just thankful. So Lord, just have your way, speak through me, and we're just going to trust you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I would like to thank God for helping me get one of my pain jobs done at work this week, and it worked. And now I'm on to the one that I tried to screw up when I first touched it, so that's the week I have in front of me. So we'll see how that goes. So are you ready to finish up Joseph today? Ready to finish Joseph up today? That's what we're going to do. So when we left the story of Joseph a couple of weeks ago, the famine had gotten really bad in the land, in all the land, and Jacob had sent his sons to Egypt to buy food, which of course Joseph was in charge of, and God had given Joseph a plan to get everyone through this famine. So when his brothers came, Joseph recognized them right away, and they did not recognize him. And he gave them food, and he messed with them a little bit. Not too bad, but a little bit. And he learned that he had a younger brother that he didn't even know he had. And he made it so that the younger brother was going to have to come back to Egypt. And Jacob was reluctant to let him go. Because we know that Jacob had already lost his favorite son, Joseph. And he did, I guess, come to grips with the fact that he couldn't let his whole family die of starvation. So he agreed to send Benjamin. And you know, I told you that, you know, I kind of identified with the father of Jacob and the responsibility the father feels, you know, because it's something that I understand. And I told you that, you know, it doesn't feel good if you ever feel like you failed in that job as a father, and we've all done that, you know. And then we read about how Benjamin came to Egypt and Joseph got to meet his younger brother that he didn't know he had. And then he revealed himself to his brothers. And we talked about Joseph having no interest in revenge on these brothers that had done him wrong. But rather, he was interested in restoration. That's what he wanted. And I told you that revenge is not satisfying as it's made out to be. And every one of us better thank God that he is all about restoration and not revenge. And that was what last Sunday was about, was a restoration. You know, Jesus rising from the dead and forgiving the sins of the world. So, we will pick up the story in Genesis 46. It says, "So Israel set out on the journey with everything he owned. He arrived at Beersheba and worshipped, offering sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in a vision that night. 'Jacob, Jacob.' 'Yes,' he said, 'I'm listening.' God said, I am the God of your father. Don't be afraid of going down to Egypt. I'm going to make you a great nation there. I'll go with you down to Egypt. I'll also bring you back here. And when you die, Joseph will be with you. With his own hand, he'll close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba. Israel's sons loaded their father and their little ones and their wives on the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They arrived in Egypt with the livestock and the wealth they had accumulated in Canaan. Jacob brought everyone in his family with him, sons and grandsons, daughters and granddaughters, everyone. So I'm going to stop right there for a second. It said, God told Jacob, I am the God of your father. Don't be afraid of going down to Egypt. I'm going to make you a great nation there. So right there, Israel got a promise from God. And he made him a promise. But if you notice, he didn't give him the details about how that promise was going to be fulfilled. Okay, so then I'm going to pick up in verse 26 of 46, because from 8 on to the 26, it's everybody who went. And I don't really need to read you all the names of all the people who went, so we're just going to skip down to 26. And it says, summing up all those who went down to Egypt with Jacob, his own children, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66. Counting in the two sons born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family who ended up in Egypt numbered 70. Jacob sent Judah on ahead to get directions. Where'd he go? To Goshen from Joseph. When they got to Goshen, Joseph gave orders for his chariot and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. The moment Joseph saw him, he threw himself on his neck and wept. He wept a long time. Israel said to Joseph, I'm ready to die. I've looked into your face. You are indeed alive. You know, I'm going to stop right there for a second. You know, Israel, he said, when he saw Joseph, he said, I'm ready to die. I've looked into your face. You are indeed alive. And, you know, I was thinking yesterday for a minute, you know, in all those years that Jacob didn't know that Joseph was alive, I'm almost willing to bet you that every night when he closed his eyes, he saw Joseph's face. In his dreams and in his thoughts as he lay there. And now here he was looking into his face, and he was wide awake. And he was alive and well. So you can understand why he wept for a while. Okay, so 31 says, Joseph then spoke to his brothers and his father's family, I'll go and tell Pharaoh, my brothers and my father's family, all of whom lived in Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds. They've always made their living by raising livestock, and they've brought their flocks and herds with them, along with everything else they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks what kind of work you do, tell him, your servants have always kept livestock for as long as we can remember, we and our parents also. That way he'll let you stay apart in the area of Goshen, for Egyptians look down on anyone who is a shepherd. So, in 31 to 34 there, Joseph, he had a plan to get his family settled in Goshen, apart from the Egyptians, who look down on them. Wouldn't even eat with them. And this would give them a place for their family to flourish. Okay, so now we're going to move on to 47. Joseph went to Pharaoh and told him, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds, everything they own, have come from Canaan. Right now they are in Goshen." He had taken five of his brothers with him and introduced them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, "What kind of work do you do?" "Your servants are shepherds, the same as our fathers were. We have come to this country to find a new place to live. There is no pasture for our flocks in Canaan. The famine has been very bad there. Please, would you let your servants settle in the region of Goshen?" Pharaoh looked at Joseph. "So your father and brothers have arrived, a reunion. Egypt welcomes them. Settle your father and brothers on the choicest land, and yes, give them Goshen. And if you know any among them that are especially good at their work, put them in charge of my own livestock." Next, Joseph brought his father Jacob in and introduced him to Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you?" Jacob answered Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130, a short and hard life, and not nearly as long as my ancestors were given." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and left. Joseph settled his father and brothers in Egypt, made them proud owners of choice land. It was the region of Ramses, that is Goshen, just as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph took good care of them, his fathers and brothers and all his father's family, right down to the smallest baby. He made sure they had plenty of everything. The time eventually came where there was no food anywhere. The famine was very bad. Egypt and Canaan alike were devastated by the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan to pay for the distribution of food. He banked the money in Pharaoh's palace. When the money from Egypt and Canaan had run out, the Egyptians came to Joseph. "Food, give us food. Are you going to watch us die right in front of you? The money is all gone." Joseph said, "Bring your livestock. I'll trade you food for livestock since your money's run out." So they brought Joseph their livestock. He traded them food for their horse, sheep, cattle, and donkeys. He got them through that year in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, the next year rolled around and they were back, saying, "Master, it's no secret to you that we're broke. Our money's gone and we've traded you all our livestock. We've nothing left to barter with but our bodies and our farms. What use are our bodies and our land if we stand here and starve to death right in front of you? Trade us food for our bodies and our land. We'll be slaves to Pharaoh and give up our land. All we ask is seeds for survival, just enough to live on and keep the farms alive." So Joseph bought up all the farms in Egypt for Pharaoh. Every Egyptian sold his land. The famine was that bad. That's how Pharaoh ended up owning all the land, and the people ended up slaves. Joseph reduced the people to slavery from one end of Egypt to the other. Joseph made an exception for the priest. He didn't buy their land because they received a fixed salary from Pharaoh and were able to live off of that salary. So they didn't need to sell their land. Joseph then announced to the people, "Here's how things stand. I've bought you and your land for Pharaoh. In exchange, I'm giving you seed so you can plant the ground. When the crops are harvested, you must give a fifth to Pharaoh and keep four-fifths for yourself, for seed for yourselves and your families. You're going to be able to feed your children." They said, "You've saved our lives. Master, we're grateful and glad to be slaves to Pharaoh." Joseph decreed a land law in Egypt that is still in effect. A fifth goes to Pharaoh. Only the priest's land were not owned by Pharaoh. One second here. And so Israel settled down in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property and flourished. They became a very large company of people. Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years. In all, he lived 147 years. When the time came for Israel to die, he called his son Joseph and said, "Do me this favor. Put your hand under my thigh, a sign that you're loyal and true to me to the end. Don't bury me in Egypt. When I lie down with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me alongside them. I will, he said, I'll do what you've asked. Israel said, promise me. Joseph promised. Israel bowed his head in submission and gratitude from his bed. Okay, so in Genesis 47:13-26, the famine had gotten so bad that the people traded their land and their freedom to survive. And here again, God used Joseph to save more lives. In the moment of famine and moving forward, because he told them that they would have seed to plant and they had to... Oh, I won't get afraid of myself. So it also appears that by acquiring all the land for Pharaoh and enslaving all the people and assuring a fifth of all crops were owed to Pharaoh in the future, it seems like he kind of laid the foundation for what would lead to the children of Israel end up being slaves into Egypt. You know, he had just enslaved all the people and Pharaoh owned all the land. So who else had any power but him at that point? No one did. So it says Jacob lived 17 years in Egypt to the age of 147. So now we will move on to chapter 48. So sometime after this conversation, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." He took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and went to Jacob. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come," he roused himself and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "The strong God appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said, 'I'm going to make you prosperous and numerous, turn you into a congregation of tribes, and I'll turn this land over to your children coming after you as a permanent inheritance. I'm adopting your two sons who were born to you here in Egypt before I joined you. They have equal status with Reuben and Simeon, but any children born after them are yours. They will come after their brothers in matters of inheritance. I want it this way because as I was returning from Paddan, your mother Rachel, to my deep sorrow, died as we were on our way through Canaan, when we were only a short distance from Ephrath, now called Bethlehem." Just then Jacob noticed Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" Joseph told his father, "They are my sons who God gave to me in this place. Bring them to me," he said, "so I can bless them." Israel's eyesight was poor from old age. He was nearly blind, so Joseph brought them up close. Old Israel kissed and embraced them and then said to Joseph, "I've never expected to see your face again, and now God has let me see your children as well." Joseph took them from Israel's knees and bowed respectfully, his face to the ground. Then Joseph took the two boys, Ephraim with his right hand, setting him to Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand, setting him to Israel's right, and stood them before him. But Israel crossed his arms and put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, the firstborn. Then he blessed them. "The God before whom walked my fathers Abraham and Isaac, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this very day, the angel who delivered me from every evil, bless the boys. May my name be echoed in their lives and the names of Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac, my fathers. And may they grow covering the earth with their children." When Joseph saw that his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, he thought he had made a mistake. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's, saying, "That's the wrong head, father. The other one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father wouldn't do it. He said, "I know, my son, but I know what I'm doing. He also will develop into a people, and he also will be great, but his younger brother will be even greater, and his descendants will enrich nations." Then he blessed them both. Israel will use your names to give blessings. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. In that he made it explicit, he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Israel then said to Joseph, I'm about to die. God be with you and give you safe passage back to the land of your fathers. As for me, I'm presenting you as the first among your brothers. The ridge of land I took from Amorites with my sword and bow. So here in 48, Joseph's brought his sons to be blessed by his father. And in a moment that he understood all too well, Jacob gave the blessing of the firstborn to the secondborn, Ephraim, whose name meant doubly fruitful, twofold increase. So now I'm 49. It says, Jacob called his sons and said, gather around, I want to tell you what you can expect in the days to come. Come together, listen, sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my strength, my first proof of my manhood. At the top in honor and at the top in power, but like a bucket of water spilled, you'll be at the top no more. Because you climbed into your father's marriage bed, mounting that couch, you defiled it. Simeon and Levi are two of a kind, ready to fight at the drop of a hat. I don't want anything to do with their vendettas, want no part in their bitter feuds. They kill men in fits of temper, slash oxen on a whim. A curse on their uncontrolled anger, on their indiscriminate wrath. I'll throw them out with the trash. I'll shred and scatter them like confetti throughout Egypt, or throughout Israel. You, Judah, your brothers will praise you, your fingers on your enemy's throat while your brothers honor you. You're a lion's cub, Judah, home fresh from the kill, my son. Look at him, crouched like a lion, king of beasts. Who dares mess with him? The scepter shall not leave Judah. He'll keep a firm grip on the command staff until the ultimate ruler comes and the nations obey him. He'll tie up his donkey to the grapevine, his purebred prize to a sturdy branch. He will wash his shirt in wine and his cloak in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun settles down on the seashore. He's a safe harbor for ships, right alongside Sidon. Issachar is one tough donkey, crouching between the corrals. When he saw how good the place was, how pleasant the country, he gave up his freedom and went to work as a slave. Dan will handle matters of justice for his people. He will hold his own just fine among the tribes of Israel. Dan is only a small snake in the grass, a lethal serpent in ambush by the road. When he strikes a horse in the heel and brings its huge rider crashing down, I wait in hope for your salvation, God. Gad will be attacked by bandits, but he will trip them up. Asher will become famous for rich foods, candies, and sweets fit for a king. Naphtali is a deer running free that gives birth to lovely fawns. Joseph is a wild donkey by a spring, spirited donkeys on a hill. The archers with malice attacked, shooting their hate-tipped arrows, but he held steady under fire, his bow firm, his arms limber. With the backing of the champion of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel, the God of your father, may he help you. And may the strong God, may he give you his blessings. Blessings tumbling out of the skies. Blessings bursting up from the earth. Blessings of breasts and womb. May the blessings of your father exceed the blessings of the ancient mountains, surpass the delights of the eternal hills. May they rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the one consecrated among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. All morning he gorges on his kill. At evening divides up what's left over. All these are the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. And this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each one with his own special farewell blessing. Then he instructed them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave which is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah facing Mamre in the land of Canaan, the field Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite for a burial plot. Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried there. Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried there. I also buried Leah there. The field and the cave were bought from the Hittites. Jacob finished instructing his sons, pulled his feet into bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. So here in 49, Joseph gives his sons a blessing before he dies. And, you know, there's a lot to what he said to each of those brothers. And, I mean, you could probably spend months and months going through all of that stuff, you know, if God would open it up to you. But what I liked when I read that, and this is the first thing that kind of struck me, is that unlike some parents in this world, Israel didn't hesitate to see his sons for what they were. You know, some people can't see their kids for what they really are. And that's not a good thing. And you know what? He called them out a little bit here. The ones that needed to be called out, he called them out. He loved them. He blessed them. But he also said to them what he needed to say to them. He spoke the truth concerning them. Okay, so now to 50. Joseph threw himself on his father, wept over him, and kissed him. Joseph then instructed the physicians in his employ to embalm his father. The physicians embalmed Israel. The embalming took 40 days, the period required for embalming. There was public mourning by the Egyptians for 70 days. When the period of mourning was completed, Joseph petitioned Pharaoh's court, "If you have reason to think kindly of me, present Pharaoh with my request. My father made me swear, saying, 'I am ready to die. Bury me in the grave plot that I prepared for myself in the land of Canaan. Please give me leave to go up and bury my father, then I'll come back.' Pharaoh said, 'Certainly, go and bury your father as he made you promise under oath.' So Joseph left to bury his father, and all the high-ranking officials from Pharaoh's court went with him, all the dignitaries of Egypt, joining Joseph's family, his brothers and his father's family. Their children and flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen accompanied them. It was a huge funeral procession. Arriving at the Atad threshing floor just across the Jordan River, they stopped for a period of mourning, letting their grief out in loud and lengthy lament. For 7 days, Joseph engaged in these funeral rites for his father. When the Canaanites who lived in that area saw the grief being poured out at the Atad threshing floor, they said, 'Look how deeply the Egyptians are mourning.' That is how the site at the Jordan got the name Abel Mizraim, which means Egyptian lament. Jacob's sons continued to carry out his instructions to the letter. They took him out into Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, the field that Abraham had bought as a burial plot from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph went back to Egypt. All his brothers who had come with him to bury his father returned with him. After the funeral, you know, I was just thinking about something. How often do things get weird after somebody's died? people start acting real stupid, real goofy, real selfish. I just thought about that. I think I've experienced that a little bit myself, being around funerals and families that have had people die. That's nothing new. So it says, after burying his father, Joseph went back to Egypt. All of his brothers who had come with him to bury his father returned with him. After the funeral, Joseph's brothers talked amongst themselves. What if Joseph is carrying a grudge and decides to pay us back for all the wrong we did him? So they sent Joseph a message. Before his death, your father gave this command. Tell Joseph, forgive your brother's sin, all that wrongdoing. They did treat you very badly. Will you do it? Will you forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God? When Joseph received their message, he wept. Then the brothers went in person to him, threw themselves on the ground before him, and said, "We'll be your slaves." Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see you planned evil against me? But God used those same plans for my good. As you see all around you right now, life for many people. Easy now, you have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children." He reassured them, speaking with them heart to heart. Joseph continued to live in Egypt with his father's family. Joseph lived 110 years. He lived to see Ephraim's sons into the third generation. The sons of Machir, Manasseh's son, were also recognized as Joseph's. At the end, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am ready to die. God will most certainly pay you a visit and take you out of this land and back to the land he so solemnly promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel promise under oath, "When God makes his visitation, make sure you take my bones with you as you leave here." Joseph died at the age of 110 years. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt. So, in chapter 50, Israel is taken back to Canaan and he's buried, which was his request. Then after that, and all that Joseph had done for his family and his brothers, they're worried that he wants revenge. You know, revenge is a carnal desire. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You know, revenge can even be taught as a virtue. I listened to a podcast last week, or a week or so, 2 weeks ago maybe, on the History Channel podcast. I was listening on at work, and it was the story, what is considered the greatest revenge story of all time, the 47 Ronin. I'm sure Kaio knows this story way better than I do. So I will try to explain it accurately, not tell you every second of the story, but I'm just going to go over this story a little bit with you. So there was a feudal lord named Asano Naganori, who was the master of 47 samurai. He was the master over 47 samurai. And Asano was required to take his own life because he assaulted a man named Kira Yoshinaka after he had insulted Asano. You know, the taking of their own lives was something that was done back in those days a lot, and it was, you know, supposed to be a thing of honor. And, you know, they would take their own sword and stabbed himself in the stomach, but that wasn't always so effective. So the podcast I was listening to was talking about how they actually would have someone stand behind them with a sword, and as they started to stab themselves, they would chop their head off to make sure the job was done. So that's what happened to Asano Naganori. So now you have 47 samurai who now have no lord. And they call them Ronin. When they're lordless samurai, they call them a Ronin. And to be honest with you, they were expected to take their lone lives because of the shame of their master for what he had done. But you know what? They decided they weren't doing that. So instead, they decided to avenge his death and get revenge. They actually wanted to see Kira Yoshinaka take his own life in the same way that their master had had to take his. So they waited a year and they planned. And on January the 31st, 1703, these 47 Ronin, they set out for revenge at Kira's residence. And it says that there were 41 people at his residence, guards and different people. 22 of them were injured and 19 of them were killed, including Kira was killed in the process of them trying to find him and things going on. Not one of the Ronin were killed that day. Now, this story has been popular in history as an example of loyalty, sacrifice, persistence, and honor that people should display in their everyday, daily lives. So revenge is a carnal desire at its core, but there has been times when it has been taught as a virtue. Now, loyalty, sacrifice, persistence, honor, those are all virtues. But revenge has no part in those. Remember what Joseph said? Don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see you planned evil against me, but God used the same plans for my good. As you see all around you right now, life for many people. Easy now, you have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children. Joseph was interested in restoration and preservation. That was his godly purpose. The story of Joseph ends in Exodus 1, 6 to 14. So I'm going to read you that. This is in Exodus 1. Verse 6 to 14. It says, "Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, that whole generation. But the children of Israel kept on reproducing. They were very prolific, a population explosion in their own right, and the land was filled with them. A new king came to power in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. He spoke to his people in alarm. There are way too many of these Israelites for us to handle. We've got to do something. Let's devise a plan to contain them, lest if there's a war, they should join our enemies or just walk off and leave us. So they organized them into work gangs and put them to hard labor under gang foremen. They built storage cities, Pithom and Ramses for Pharaoh. But the harder the Egyptians worked them, the more children the Israelites had. children everywhere. Egyptians got so they couldn't stand the Israelites and treated them worse than ever, crushing them with slave labor. They made them miserable with hard labor, making bricks and mortar and backbreaking work in the fields. They piled on the work, crushing them under the cruel workload. So God did all these things in Joseph's life and through Joseph's life to get the children of Israel. And you know, I was thinking the other day, and this is maybe I'm just dumb, but my whole life when I've heard the term children of Israel, I was thinking of the country. And it's the man. It became a country, became a nation, but it was actually the children of the man, Israel. And it just never struck me that way until I've kind of gone through this story like I have. But he did all those things in Joseph's life and through Joseph's life to get those children of Israel right where he wanted them. With some hard times and some real wandering with an A and wandering with an O ahead of them. 40 years worth or more. Because they were going to wander in the wilderness, and they were going to wonder why they were there and where God was and why he had forgotten about them and all these things. You know, God's plans don't always make sense to us. But if we will just trust him, he will see us through. And his will be done. God made a great nation out of the children of Israel, just like he promised in Genesis 46. It just took resilience, survival, for the godly purpose to become evident. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the life of Joseph. I thank you for the things that you did through his life and with his life. And Lord, I thank you that we can look back at it and we can see your hand at work. And Lord, I thank you that you had a plan and that you carried it out. So Lord, I just thank you for this story of Joseph. I thank you for what we can learn from it. There's much more that could be learned from it that I didn't go into or didn't see. That's the incredible thing about your word, Lord. There's so much there. So Lord, I just thank you, and I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters, and we just thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.